So we jump into this uncomfortable passage of Scripture for many, beginning in Colossians chapter 3, verse 18. We're going to read it before we lift off and go somewhere else. Wives, submit to your own husbands as is fitting in the Lord. Husbands, love your wives and do not be bitter toward them. Children, obey your parents in all things, for this is well-pleasing to the Lord. Fathers, do not provoke your children lest they become discouraged. Bondservants, obey in all things your masters according to the flesh, not with eye service as men pleasers, but in sincerity of heart, fearing God. And whatever you do, do it heartily as to the Lord and not to men, knowing that from the Lord you will receive the reward of the inheritance, for you serve the Lord Christ. But he who does wrong will be repaid for what he has done, and there is no partiality. Beginning in chapter 4, masters, give your bondservants what is just and fair, knowing that you also have a master in heaven. And Father, I come to you this morning. And Lord, I think about how when we were born again, we were washed in Calvary's fountain. Lord, when it comes time for Pentecost, we are washed in the Spirit of the living God, baptized in the Holy Spirit and filled with fire. Lord, I pray that that fire would just ignite and burn more brightly today in every person. And in the strange way that we're going to see today, the pattern that you have put in the Word of God, that even in the home and in the workplace, this is how it is going to manifest and how it is going to give us a testimony that we are indeed the people of God. Fill us with your Holy Spirit. Jesus, be exalted in the preaching of this word. Energize me in my weakness this morning, Lord God. And come, Holy Spirit, and speak the truth, the eternal truth that you would have us to understand today. In the matchless and wonderful name, the name above all names, Jesus of Nazareth, strong and mighty Son of God, we pray. Amen. So I'm going to take you back in time and space. Higher and further back. I'm going to take you back before the creation of the world and high before, above this natural realm into the realm, the heavenly realm, the spirit realm. And we're going to see that in the very throne room of God in heaven, there was something that took place that set a pattern for all time until the coming of the Lord again, when he will establish his perfect rule and his perfect reign throughout all of creation. So just go with me this morning. Remember some truths that you have heard before and understand them perhaps in a new way. I want you to remember that in the throne room of heaven, there was one angel, one mighty angel who exalted himself above the throne of God. There was a multitude of angels that God had created before he ever created man, before he ever created the earth. He created the population of heaven. And we find that there were three archangels, or three higher angels, we will call them, who did special bidding for God. Two of them came and went. One, we don't know of any record of him coming and going. But the two who came and went were Michael and Gabriel. Michael is the warring angel who watched over Israel. We find his appearances throughout the Old Testament. And then we find the appearance of Gabriel, who was a messenger angel, an archangel. And Gabriel, as messenger, came to a virgin called Mary and announced the birth of the Son of God. And then we find this other angel. And if you will, just quickly turn with me. I wasn't sure whether I would actually turn to these scriptures or not. We're not going to read all of the passage concerning these, concerning this one, but in chapter 28 of Ezekiel, we're going to go there first, and we're just going to go to verses 14 through 17. as Lucifer is described, you were the anointed cherub who covers. We don't know what that means, except that he somehow embraced and stood at the very throne of God, spread out perhaps his wings, and there was a covering. But that wasn't all he did. He said, I established you. You were on the holy mountain of God, which is another term for the throne of God in heaven. You walked back and forth in the midst of fiery stones. You were perfect in your ways from the day you were created. Listen, he was perfect in his ways. He was perfect in his ways. It wasn't because there was some imperfection in him. Listen closely. It wasn't because there was some imperfection in Lucifer that caused him to be, quote, bad. It was because of choice. It was because of choice. You were perfect in your ways from the day you were created till iniquity was found in you. By the abundance of your trading, God is using a metaphor here. By the abundance of your trading, you became filled with violence within and you sinned. We'll see what that trading was. Therefore, I cast you as a profane thing out of the mountain of God. That means an unholy thing out of the mountain of God. And I destroyed you, O covering cherub, from the midst of the fiery stones. Your heart was lifted up because of your beauty. He was gifted and he was beautiful. And what an incredible temptation there is for pride to have its way when there is giftedness that is present. Your heart was lifted up because of your beauty. You corrupted your wisdom for the sake of your splendor. And I cast you to the ground. I laid you before kings that they might gaze at you. Go back up to verse 13. Well, let's go back to 11. I want you to see what his beauty and what his giftedness was. Moreover, the word of the Lord came to me, saying, Son of man, take up a lamentation for the king of Tyre and say to him, Thus says the Lord God. And we say, why is it the king of Tyre? Let me give you a very good little illustration so you can understand this. One day Peter was saying something to the Lord that was against the truth that Jesus was speaking. The Lord was saying, I'm going to the cross. Peter said, no. Well, let me tell you something. With Jesus, everything's about the cross. And Jesus looked at Peter and he said, get behind me, Satan. He looked at Peter and he said, get behind me, Satan. For you're not mindful of the things of God, but the things of men. So he was looking at a man, but he was speaking to an entity. The Lord is looking at Tyre, king of Sidon, because of his wickedness. But he's speaking to the entity, Satan. So that makes it clear, doesn't it? So he says this to the king of Tyre, but he's speaking of Satan because the king of Tyre was never in heaven when the Lord spoke this. You were the seal of perfection. The king of Tyre was never the seal of perfection. You were the seal of perfection, full of wisdom and perfect in beauty. You were in Eden, the garden of God. Yes, he was. Stirring up trouble. Every precious stone was your covering. He was made with emeralds and rubies and all of these stones in his covering. You were in Eden, the garden of God. Every precious stone was your covering. The sardius, topaz, and diamond. See, we look at Eden and we think of Eve and we think of a serpent. But we don't know what the serpent looked like before it was cursed. We know that it walked upright on two legs. It was not creeping along on the ground, and it most certainly was not coiled up in the limb of a tree talking to Eve. I believe that this is a description of what he looked like when he came and appeared in the Garden of Eden. He was beautiful to Eve. Every precious stone was your covering. Sardius, topaz, diamond, beryl, onyx, jasper, sapphire, turquoise, emerald with gold. The workmanship, he shifts now. The workmanship of your timbrels and pipes was prepared for you on the day you were created. And so if you look at the preponderance of commentaries down through the years, most agree that this was an especially beautiful angel, created for the purpose of being before the very throne of God. It says that he was a covering angel and that he had musical instruments made within his very being. So everywhere he went, just imagine there was praise music, there was worship music emanating from his very body as he stood before the throne of God, leading most to believe that he was leading worship in heaven. Beautiful and gifted. Handsome and gifted. And in his handsomeness and in his giftedness, he began to look at the throne of God and he began to see that God was getting all of the adulation. And pride rose up within him as he realized how different he was from the other angels. As he looked at his own beauty and heard his own music, pride rose up within him. And he began to think within his heart, I will be like God. Turn with me to Isaiah. He wanted what God had. We're going to see a pattern emerge. I want you to listen to a few statements as I go along. He was not satisfied with the position that was appointed to him. He was not satisfied with his position which had been appointed to him. In chapter 14 of Isaiah, beginning with verse 12, how you are fallen from heaven, O Lucifer, son of the morning. How you are cut down to the ground, you who weaken the nations. For you have said in your heart, five I wills. Five I wills. I will ascend. We're not going to study it this way this morning, but you can study these. And this is his ascension, if you will, in pride. Each I will builds upon the other. I will ascend into heaven. I will exalt my throne above the stars of God. That's the other angels. I will also sit on the mount of the congregation, on the farthest side to the north, the throne room of God. I will ascend above the heights of the clouds. I will be like the Most High God. Yet you shall be brought down to Sheol, to the lowest depths of the pit. Those who see you will gaze at you and consider you, saying, is this the man who made the earth tremble, who shook kingdoms? See, this is yet to come. Who made the world as a wilderness and destroyed its cities? Who did not open the house of his prisoners? So we see that Satan was filled with pride, Lucifer, and he began to say, I will, I will, I will. And if you ever hear yourself saying, I, you'll know who you're in league with, that you're in good company. Notice again, as I was saying a moment ago, that he was filled with pride and he was not satisfied with his station in life. Listen to this with spiritual ears as we begin to form, as we begin to look at patterns in the Word of God. Because our scripture is in Colossians, but our pattern was before the world began. And it's going to have everything to do with our scripture this morning. I could not preach the scripture in Colossians until I established the pattern of the enemy of your soul, who wants to keep you from the pattern that the Lord has, out of which blessing flows. And so, number one, he was not satisfied with his station in life. He was not satisfied with his station in life. Now, there's a difference between satisfaction with your station in life and being bound to that station forever. For in the Hindu caste system in India, we find that in order to fulfill your karma, don't let me ever hear a church member talking about, oh, it was karma, because you're just embracing a false religion if you do. But in Hinduism, your karma, fulfilling your karma, means that if you're born a beggar, a poor beggar in the street, then the way that you are reincarnated, perhaps in a better state in your next life, is that you embrace that station of life and you don't ever do anything to change it. In fact, it's the hardest place to win people to the gospel, because if you go in and you preach to a poor beggar that Jesus can save him and can even change his station in life and can make him productive, he immediately has a wall up, because fulfilling his karma means I will always be a beggar in this life. Maybe I will be reincarnated in a better station in the next life. And so they are bound by Satan. And it even says here, who did not open the house of his prisoners. He doesn't want to let them go. And so you have a station in life. But in Christ, all things are possible. But it's within the will of God. It's not, I will. It's not, I will do this. It's not, I will quit this job and go to the next one in anger. It's not, I will do this because it's what I want to do. It's, Lord, what station would you have me in? What place would you have me in? Where do you want me to serve? What do you want me to do? In everything that I'm showing you this morning, it's going to be surrender, submission, and humility. Surrender, submission, and humility. And so we find that Satan was not satisfied with his station in life. And being born out of that comes another statement, because everything had to do with his character, and he was so gifted. He had a lot of capabilities, and many of you have much capacity. Much capacity, much giftedness from the Lord, much ability. He has given you many things, and he says, to whom much is given, much is required. But let me tell you that far above the giftedness, whatever capacities God has given you, whatever talents, whatever strengths, whatever skills you have learned by the grace of God, character outweighs capacity every time. Character is far more important than capacity with God. He's not so concerned with how much you can do or how well you can do or how gifted you are, even though he gave you the giftedness. He is far more concerned with your character. He wants to form character within you. And so we find that this incredibly gifted and beautiful being was cast out of the presence of God. I want you to see the wrath of God upon this. He was cast from the presence of God because of pride, arrogance, and the desire of self-will. Self-will. Whenever you start embracing self-importance, self-will, self-direction, you are implementing the pattern of Satan. You're implementing the pattern of Satan. And so we find this pattern that teaches us, if you just follow me for a moment, long before man was ever created, we find Satan beginning to introduce a principle in the creation, in the Garden of Eden, that works its way down through all of the ages. We find this principle. We battle with it all of our lives. It is what he tries to do to us, Satan, in order to derail what God is wanting to do and the principles that God wants to put in our lives in order that we would walk in blessing, in the knowledge of God, and embrace knowing him, loving him, and the reward that we saw as we read in Colossians over in chapter 3, verse 24. He was even speaking to bondservants when he said this, knowing that from the Lord you will receive the reward of the inheritance. There is a reward for those who follow the Lord and who follow his way. So we find this despicable pattern. We find the despicable presence of Satan in the very beginning as pride rises up and as he seeks to rise above the throne of God. He wants to be like God. There's a difference between us wanting to be like Jesus and what Satan did when he wanted to be like God. He wanted to be like God in that he wanted all of the authority of God Listen, isn't it amazing? I want you to stop and think about this for a moment before we can continue. The Lord says, behold, I give you authority. I give you authority. He said, I confer upon you a kingdom. I can't get over that statement every time I read it. Before his crucifixion, he told the disciples, he said, I confer upon you a kingdom. And that's for all believers. And he said, behold, I give you authority. You will walk over serpents and snakes. In other words, demonic spirits. You will have authority over these things. And he says, I give you all things, Jesus said, because all things have been given to me. And I give them to you. So it's amazing. The Lord, in his grace, love, mercy, and in his devotion to us, his creation, he had a plan in which he would confer authority upon his people. Satan said, I want to be like God. Was that a bad thing? Satan said, I will be like God. He didn't say, Lord, I come and I surrender to you and I want you to make me like you. He said, no, I will arise. I will arise above the throne of God. I will arise above the stars of heaven. I will. You hear the difference? I will be like the Most High God. So we find wrapped up in all of this ancient thing that happened that affects you and me. We find this pattern that wrecks. We find this pattern that wrecks everything that we try to do if we embrace it. We find this pattern that wrecks marriage. We find this pattern that wrecks relationships in the family. We find this pattern that wrecks legacy and heritage and inheritance in the earth. We find this pattern that wrecks the relationship between the father and the children. We find this pattern that wrecks our relationships in the earth around us, even in the workplace. And in the time that this was written, all the way down to the area of servanthood. Let me just give you a little insight. I'm working backwards here. Because I'm going to that last thing first, and then we'll come all the way back to it. But in verse 22, bondservants, obey in all things your masters. I know you've heard it taught, and it's true, that bondservants, I'm going to say it this way, in many cases, not always, bondservants are, well, this is in all cases. Let me just say this. Bondservants are distinguished from servants in the fact that a servant in Jesus' day, a servant was a legal contract in which you could enter into servanthood to pay off a debt. It wasn't a lifetime thing necessarily, and you were not the property of the owner. It was a contract, and you go and you serve that owner for 7 years perhaps, or however long it might be, in order to pay off a debt that you could not pay. And that is servanthood. Bondservants are different. Bondservants are slaves. Bondservants are owned. Bondservants are the property of their masters. And bondservants, unless there is something that happens in order to release them, bondservanthood is a permanent thing. Now, where it is differentiated many times in the New Testament, when Paul said, I'm a bondservant of Jesus Christ, is that many times a bondservant would be treated so well by their master that if there came an opportunity for freedom, that the bondservant would say, you know what? I don't want to leave. This is the best place I could ever be. I'm being treated well. I get payment for what I do. And you've been good to me. And so I voluntarily sign up to be your bondservant for the rest of my life. And they would take that servant and they would drive a nail through his earlobe to the doorpost. And it was a sign. I'm a willing servant. That's why Paul said, I'm a bondservant of the Most High God. I've voluntarily become the slave. In some places he said, I'm a slave of Jesus Christ. Now I think we would all agree that slavery in the earth overall is evil. It's an evil, and praise God, a lot of it has been done away with, but not all of it. But I want you to notice that with the Apostle Paul, and this is a side note, with the Apostle Paul, Paul is not called to address the evil of slavery. Paul is called to preach the gospel. He said, you know, I have determined that I will know nothing but Jesus Christ and Him crucified. When I come to you, when I come to visit you, that's all you're going to hear from me, is that Jesus is crucified for you and me. I'm determined to know nothing but Jesus and Him crucified. So Paul did not address the evils of slavery. Paul was not called to try to change Rome's whole system of slavery, nor Judaism's. But he was called to preach the freedom that is a spiritual freedom, that is liberty in Christ. And you know, even when great men in our own heritage, like in England, John Wesley and somebody fill it in, Wilberforce, who were instrumental in getting slavery overturned in the United States and in England, great men of God, they had a call to do that. But our highest priority is to preach the gospel, and then everything else we may or may not feel called to do is part of that. We are to come preaching Jesus Christ and Him crucified. And so Paul here, he doesn't say, right here, he doesn't say, free your slaves, to those in the church, because there were those, when they came together for communion, which was a love feast, it was a covered dish dinner, when they came together, there were sitting at the table, masters and slaves, with all of the body of Christ. And so he's telling them how to live in freedom in Christ, even, listen, in your station in life, the place that's been appointed to you, even if it's for a season. Because in another place, he tells the slaves, he said, if you can get your freedom, do so. But if you can't, then you be the best you can be unto the Lord. Unto the Lord. Say that with me. Unto the Lord. Because it's going to apply. And the reason I wanted to go to this first is because if he says this to them, and we see that he can tell servants and bond servants to live as filled with the spirit of liberty of Christ and to embrace where they are and to do their absolute best, then what excuse do we have when he says these words? Wives, submit to your own husbands as is fitting in the Lord. Husbands, love your wives and do not be bitter toward them. Children, obey your parents in all things, for this is well-pleasing to the Lord. How different this is from Satan's pattern in heaven that got him expelled. Because here is the pattern boiled down to its very simplistic core. The word that so many hate today, authority. Authority and submission. You see, there's no need to even talk about these situations right here until we deal with this. I know I've preached it many times in the past, but I'm coming with it today to stress to you that if you want to live in Christ, you must get this. You must get this, but then if you do get it, there's great reward and there's blessing. And many of you who are in the sound of my voice, many who are listening to me today are dealing with storms and problems of your own making, not always, but of your own making, because you do not have this worked out in your heart. Forget the wrong teaching about wives submitting to their husbands, meaning that they are to be mistreated and that they are to just be like slaves to them. But even if they were, because there's an equally binding statement upon husbands to love their wives. In another place in Ephesians, he says, as Christ loves the church. That's a tall order. But I want you to begin to see that there's a pattern flowing here. So when God created heaven and he populated it with all of his angels, all authority, we would agree, came from God. God is the ultimate authority of the universe. He sits enthroned, and there is no authority that ultimately won't have to bow to him. All authorities in the earth will bow to him. All authorities in heaven, it's all delegated by him. It's all been delegated. We said, well, you need to learn how to delegate. God is the master delegator. And he knew how to delegate, and even if they corrupted that power, that authority, it still was a gift given them by God. It's called usurping God's authority. So Satan is the master of usurping God's authority. What did he say? He said, I will be like the Most High. So how did he try to be like the Most High God? By usurping God's authority. By running around in the earth realm, snatching up areas of authority. He deceived Eve and Adam, or you can get into the thing about who was deceived and who willingly sinned. But I'm just making a point here. He came into the garden as the deceiver. They bought the line. They bit the hook like a fish on the end of a fishing line. And they were reeled in, and Adam lost his delegated authority in the earth realm, meaning that all of his descendants until the cross lost their authority in the earth realm. And Satan became the ruler, the little god G that we see in the New Testament. He's described as he is the god of this earth, the little g, until the Lord restores all things. It was done at Calvary, but it's not worked out until the second coming of the Lord. So there was an authority that was given to Adam and Eve, but when they sinned and death came in, Lucifer became, or Satan as we call him, that dragon of old. He became the ultimate authority in the earth realm, even over death, hell, and the grave. Keeping those who died, even who loved God in the Old Testament times, keeping them in the prison house of death until the time of the resurrection of Christ, in which he snatched them up, Jesus did, and delivered them into heaven with himself when he ascended. Are you with me so far? And so we find that Satan wielded his usurped authority. He still does that today. He tries to steal authority. He tries to walk in authority. He still wants to be like the Most High God. And any time that we try to take authority to ourselves in the wrong way, any time we try to usurp God's authority, then we look and act like Satan. But when we come under God's authority and we begin to share that authority, we begin to look like Jesus, who conferred upon us a kingdom. So now let me take that a step further so I know that you understand. All authority flows from God. All authorities in the earth are delegated authorities. Even corrupt authorities have been delegated by God. And that's why when the policeman pulls you over, he is a delegated authority of God, even if it's a bad motorcycle cop who has an attitude. And he pulls you over and he makes you mad, and that thing rises up within you. You are being rebellious against authority that God has put into place. You say, but they're acting evil. They're doing something wrong. God is the judge of his authorities. And he will deal with them in his own time. All authority. I cannot, I can't leave this morning without, if I have to go over it, that is in the land, you have to obey it unless you are called to do something that violates the Word of God. And then, as the New Testament apostles said, as Peter said, we must obey God and not man. Only in matters in which you're violating or you would be called to violate something that God has said. See the pattern now. I want you to just begin to see. All authority flows from the throne of God, and all who are created by God are called to respond by submitting to authority. What that means as a believer for you is you must not despise authority. You must not hate authority. You must not rise up in rebellion against authority. You must go with the flow of authority. You must see that there is good in authority. For example, if we did not have law enforcement in the land, even with its bad examples and even with corruption, we would have anarchy, as is happening in some of our cities. We would have anarchy, violence, and we would have overthrow of government, and every man would do what they did in the book of Judges. Every man would do what was right in his own eyes, and there would be nothing but chaos, mayhem, in case you liked the commercials. Mayhem and disorder. Listen to me, disorder. You and I are called to walk in divine order. Order. There is order in the kingdom of God. And even in the earth realm, God calls for order. Part of order is staying in our lane. Part of order is respecting authority where we are. Part of order is that the place that we find ourselves, even if we put ourselves there, but it's something that we cannot change, we are called to serve, embrace, submit, love, be an example, make it a little place of heaven on earth. Wives, submit to your own husbands. Don't be like Satan. Wives, submit to your own husbands as is fitting in the Lord. Now, in a godly relationship, you notice that it says, as is fitting in the Lord. And then in these other things, like it says to the slaves even, whatever you do, do it heartily as to the Lord. And in another place in the New Testament, it says, talking about the marriage in the Lord, wives, submit to your own husbands as is fitting in the Lord. It's talking about a Christian marriage. And I'm not going to get into how this is dealt with, but I'm telling you, it is not talking to the unbeliever husband who's married to a believing wife and is commanding her to obey him and to do something that is evil or wrong. That's not the context. Context is two Christians. Wives, submit to your own husbands. This actually has to do with liberty for women, because in that day a woman was a piece of property and they were expected to submit to all men. Not just their husbands. If in the church, many times there was an abusive thing that was happening, because they would be expected that all men are in authority over all of them. And they couldn't prophesy, or they couldn't do this or that or the other. And Paul opened the door for women when he said, you may prophesy in the church. Wives, submit to your own husbands as is fitting in the Lord. Husbands, love your wives and do not be bitter toward them. Let me address something here, because sometimes you might read this, you might think, well, so the wives are under authority, but the men aren't. So the wives have to be under authority, but the men aren't. This whole principle, Pastor Mark, that you're talking about this morning falls apart right here, because the wives are under authority, but the men aren't. Oh no, the men are under much stricter and higher authority. And if the husband does not love his wife as Christ loved the church, then God has a controversy with that man. There is an issue because he is not walking in his divine place that God has put him in order that he might establish authority in his home in a godly way. In a Christian home, the wife will embrace the fact that the Lord has caused or made men not to be rulers over, but to be leaders. That they are to be leaders. God has put that capacity within them. When they fail, I believe women must rise up. And how many homes have been saved because the woman had to walk in the authority that the man would not? And how many churches across this nation, small churches, are here today because a woman walked in authority where the men would not? My grandmother was one of those. One of the most godly people I've ever known. Very quiet, very humble. But that little country church would have folded up if it were not for her keeping the doors open. And she took, when there was only just the one room sanctuary, there were no Sunday school rooms, nothing else. She wanted a Sunday school. And she took the four or five kids who were coming to church. And during, there was an adult Sunday school class that met in the sanctuary before service. So there was nowhere for the children to meet. So she took them out into her Cadillac. And they sat in the car in cold weather. She ran the car for an hour with the heater going. And she taught Sunday school in her car. What an amazing woman she was, and how she led in a time where many men couldn't even be persuaded to go to church. And those that did were not necessarily leading. But it says, wives, submit to your own husbands. And that means ultimately, if he feels strongly, if he sought the Lord, and there is a direction that the wife will say, okay, if you believe this is the Lord and I'm not hearing anything different, if she's hearing something different, she must speak up, and then they pray together until they come to an agreement. But ultimately, the man leads. Ultimately, the man leads. Wives, submit to your own husbands as is fitting to the Lord. Husbands, love your wives. Husbands, love your wives. They are not property. They are not somehow a little less than because you're a man. They are not to be discounted, and they are not to be talked down to. They are not to be treated like children. They're not to be abused, and they are not to be belittled in any way. They're not to be talked down to, whether in public or at home, but especially in public, not corrected in public. They're not to be told things that are demeaning to them in public. If there's a discussion to take place, it should happen at home and it should be done in love. Husbands, love your wives. Oh my goodness, I don't know if you get it. Because to violate this is to be like the enemy of your soul. To violate this principle is to stand with Lucifer's principle. Because to not fit into this principle is to say, I will. I will do it my way. I will run my marriage my way. I will talk to her my way. Or I will not submit to that man. I will not submit to that man. I will not submit to that man. I know better than him in everything. I know how this house ought to be run. And women can do the same thing. They can correct their husbands in public and not respect them, because in Ephesians it says, wives, respect your husbands. Love means that whichever one of the two you are, say, I love you enough, I lay down my life for you. That doesn't mean that one day I might die and go to the grave for you. That means today I'm going to die to self for you. I'm going to die to self for you. Husbands, love your wives. Do not be bitter towards them. Children, obey your parents. Children, obey your parents. In our society, that would mean until you're 18. I would say until you're on your own, because obey transfers to honor. The commandment in the Ten Commandments is honor your parents. That means lifelong. It doesn't mean you have to agree with them. It doesn't mean that you have to, as you become of age, do everything that they say. There comes a time that the tension of those teenage years eases into, I've moved out, I'm on my own. Now I begin to figure out, how do I honor my parents and really honor them? But when you're at home, you obey them. I don't care if you're 21 years old. If you still have to live at home, then you owe it to them to obey them and honor them. Children, obey your parents in all things, for this is well-pleasing to the Lord. You know what happens when you obey your parents and you're still living at home? You bring peace into the home. Because 75% or more of the conflict comes from rebelliousness and not wanting to do what they are saying is right. And so you begin to say, I will, I will, I will. I will go with my friends. I will do what I say. I will live this way. I will dress this way. I will do this. I will do that. And it brings conflict against the very ones who fed you, clothed you, gave birth to you, raised you, and have loved you all these years. Children, obey your parents in all things, for this is well pleasing to the Lord. There'll come a time that you fly away from the nest, and you begin to be on your own, and hopefully you'll be submitted to the Lord in that. Fathers, do not provoke your children lest they become discouraged. Do not provoke your children lest they become discouraged. That means don't demean them. It's the same thing that you would say about the husband to the wife. Fathers, do not provoke your children lest they become discouraged. Do not belittle them. Do not make promises that you don't fulfill. Do not do things just to make them angry because you want to exercise your authority. That's not godly authority. Fathers, do not provoke your children lest they become discouraged. You see, for every area of commandment to obey, there is the commandment to the other side to treat that one well. In other words, wives submit to husbands, but husbands love the wife. Children obey the parents, but parents treat your children the way they ought to be treated, lest they become discouraged. And he's not leaving the wives out, because in other places, mothers are addressed. But here it's because fathers are, in God's plan, indispensable in raising godly children and having a household that's filled with peace. Now, let me just tell you one little thing. I know you know this, and I know I'm just preaching to the choir this morning, but children do not have authority. Stop treating them like they have authority. Stop getting down on your knees on their level to say, what do you think, little Johnny? Do you think that your behavior was good this morning? Do you think that when you disrupted the entire church service, or do you think that when you caused a calamity at the shopping center, do you think that your behavior was good? The child is not in authority. The child cannot rule the house. Everything about this is a flow of authority that brings peace and blessing. Never in this is it talking about being heavy-handed or harsh. It's not about being harsh. When it says, fathers, do not provoke your children, implied in that is don't be harsh with them. But there is a firm flow of authority that comes from God, and he's showing this as it comes down to marriage, family, workplace. society, if you will, the church as well. And so in the family, the children have no authority, yet they don't have authority until they become older. They have no authority. Mother and the father have the authority. The father has the most authority. And it flows down from the throne of God. And when that authority is maintained through all of those relationships, there's a house filled with peace. And sometimes, because there are exceptions, sometimes when Satan, because there is perhaps in the teenage years especially an exceeding rebelliousness in the heart of a child, because the Bible says that rebelliousness is bound up in the heart of a child. And when that is there, sometimes all the parents can do is say what Joshua said, as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. And if you aren't willing to submit and be a part of this family and walk in the authority of this family, then find your own place. If you think that you're more grown than your parents, find your own place. But if any young person is listening to me and you think, oh yeah, that's me, I'm going to. Let me tell you right now, that attitude means that you're going to move into a new place operating with Satan right there saying, ha, I snared you. I caught you like a fish on a hook. That's and right. You didn't even know what you were doing.
Right. Sorry.
Bondservants, verse 22. Bondservants, obey in all things your masters. I read this and I do think, wow. Oh, Lord, could I do that? Bondservants, obey in all things your masters according to the flesh. In other words, in the natural realm, do it unto the Lord, not with eye service as men pleasers, but in sincerity of heart, fearing God. Now, I want all of you who work in the workplace to realize that this is the workplace. If it's true for slaves, it's true in the workplace. And it's for masters and servants. He addresses both. So if you're listening to me today and you're an employer, this addresses you. And if you're listening today to me and you're an employee, this addresses you. Bondservants, obey in all things your masters according to the flesh, not with eye service as men pleasers. That means don't be just kissing up just to try to get what you want. It's do it as unto the Lord, fearing God. And whatever you do, do it heartily as to the Lord. So in your job, you are not there to like everything that you do. You're not there to like everybody who's in authority over you. You're not there to get caught up in the arguments among workers in the workplace. Whatever you do, do it heartily as to the Lord and not to men. That means when you go to work tomorrow morning, you step on that job site and you say, Lord, I am under authority. First of all, I'm under authority to you, but I'm also under authority to my boss, to my superiors, to my managers. Help me to see them with your eyes and help me to serve directly under you. As I'm serving you, let me serve them. And I'm just going to carry it this way. Let me make their job better as they work, as they boss me and other people. Let me bless them. Let me make their company prosper because I was a good servant, like Joseph in the house of Potiphar. Let me serve, and then God is a God who can, in His timing, He can promote you. And generally He will when you serve like Joseph did. Whatever you do, do it heartily as to the Lord and not to men, knowing that from the Lord you will receive the reward of the inheritance. What inheritance? Christ. Christ himself. And if that's not appealing enough to you yet, you need to know more of Christ. Christ himself and all that is his. For all things were put under his feet, every created thing, all of the universe. And he made us co-heirs with him of all those things he received. So we're going to receive everything. But we don't do it to receive material things, the universe. We do it to receive Christ. When we get there with him, we will be with him in authority, and all of those things that it says now are under our feet, it will be manifest that way. And all of the universe will see that they are under our feet. The Bible says you will judge angels. I wonder what you'll be saying and doing when the Lord says to Satan, out of my sight, I'm done with you forever. Cast him into the, because he's bound and cast into the bottomless pit. What will you be saying? What will you be doing? Because all of that authority is yours too, and Satan is under your feet. For you serve the Lord Christ. For you serve the Lord Christ. Can I say this again? Do we have it ingrained in our hearts? All authority flows from God. You cannot escape it in the earth. And you cannot even escape the corrupted authority that came first from the throne of God but's been usurped by Satan and by things, beings that he puts in place. Except that over Satan and his demons, God has given you an authority that they cannot take your life, and that you are able to crush them under your feet even now in circumstances. But where there are realms of authority, legal authorities in the earth, as I've talked about, governments, law enforcement, laws that you may not like, as long as they don't violate the law of God, you have to pay your tax, unfortunately. But he who does wrong will be repaid. What kind of wrong? Walking outside of the authority of the Lord. Walking outside of the authority of the Lord. Living in your family and in your marriage like you are it. And you can do whatever you want. Masters, give your bondservants what is just and fair. So employers, give your workers what is just and fair, knowing that you also have a master in heaven. So how you treat your employees is going to be judged by the Lord. If you have employees under you, how you treat them as human beings to be respected. You know, I know that with a certain population we have around us, of immigrants, we like to bargain, and that's part of their culture. They love to bargain too, and so we bargain to get them down to the best price we can to do work for us. But there's a line. If it crosses a line that you're taking advantage, yes, or you're demeaning them, you think that they're just there to be slaves, and you don't see them to be respected as human beings, then you're standing with Satan in principle, and God will judge it. And so we are to walk in wisdom, in the Lord, in all of these things. I have no great ending to this. I think it's enough. I think it's enough. Learn authority. Learn what it means to submit to authority so that God can use you in the authority that he gives you. You can't go around, you cannot go around using authority against Satan when you're siding with him against your wife. And you can't go around walking in authority against the devil and his demons when you're standing against your husband. For you're violating powerful realms of authority that God put in place. Amen? Yeah.
I think